Amen. Folks, really believe the Lord's going to help us. I mean, every song that was sung is basically the message that I'm going to preach. And despite how many times I get up here over the years and preach, sometimes when God tells you to do some specific things, I don't want to say you'd rather not do them, but I preach this message here probably once a year. And the reason why is because so many times we need to hear it. And I preached it not long ago, last year, the year we just came out of. And whenever you preach something, you know, exact same message that you just got done preaching, you're always worried about somebody coming up and criticizing, you know. You just got done preaching that, Pastor. You know, what are you preaching it again for? But I got some folks real close to me that need to hear it. So probably wouldn't be a good idea to criticize me today after the service. Because one of those fellas is so close, I'm wearing his shoes. Amen. So grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. He's greater than the need. He's bigger than the problem. And no matter how bad it seems, I know He can solve it. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad that we got the God that we have, folks. Hallelujah. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God said unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I want to preach to you this morning on, Lord, open our eyes. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we're so thankful to be in your house and for the Spirit of God that we've already felt. Lord, most of all, we're thankful that we're serving a God that no matter what we have to face, we know that you're in absolute control of everything. Lord, thank you. You don't know how much it means. Lord, we thank you so very much and ask that you would move by your power and your Spirit in this service. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me to minister in the way that you desire to minister. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Open our eyes. Now, to get started, or way of introduction this morning, I want to give you kind of a thorough overview or an explanation of this text up from, you know, from verse 8 to verse 14. Because in verse 8, we see that the king of Syria made a conscious decision that he was going to war against the nation of Israel. And he told his generals and those that were in his army, he said, "Listen, here's your instructions. I want you to go and camp in such and such a place." In other words, the secret place. And when you arrive there, what I want you to do is set up an ambush for the people of Israel. And when they pass by, I want you to kill every last single one of them. He thought he had it all figured out. No doubt geographically he had found a spot that was going to be just perfect for him to come up with this plan. He was going to have them surrounded. They weren't going to have any way of escape. It was going to be completely unknown to them. And when the time was right, they were going to jump out and completely kill the nation of Israel. Then in verse 6, we see that the man of God, a prophet named Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel and said, listen, you don't want to travel down that way because you're going to die if you do. You need to go another way on your travels. When you're coming to this particular place that you're going to, you need to take a different route. And we see that the king of Israel said, okay, a man of God, if you're saying that's what the Lord has spoke to your heart, I'm going to do exactly what you said to do. I mean, I don't want the enemy to have his way in my life, but I'm willing to do whatever God said to do in order to bypass those things. So they took a different route. Then in verse 11, we see that the king of Syria thinks that there's a traitor in his camp. Because here he went down there, he'd set up this ambush. I mean, it was perfect. The right spot, the right plan. I mean, all you needed was the Israelites to come in and he was going to annihilate them. But nobody ever came. We see that he's extremely upset and he starts to ask, hey, what in the world's going on here? I mean, there's somebody within our own army that is a traitor. They've told the nation of Israel what we were planning to do. I mean, somebody explain to me who this person is. But verse 12 says this, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest when you're in your bedchamber. In other words, he said, listen, there's not a traitor in our camp, but there's a man of God in the nation of Israel that is so close to the Lord and the Lord uses him in such a mighty way that he hears everything that you say in secret when you're hiding with your generals in your bedroom. Then in verse 13, the king says this, if that's the way it is, then I'm going to go and get him. I want you to find out where he is and I want you to bring him to me. And what do you think they were going to do to him once he got there? We see that they obeyed the king. They went out and they found out that he was in the city of Dothan. And in verse 14 it says that they went to that city. They completely surrounded it to where Elisha and his servant had absolutely no way out. They were completely unarmed and all alone. And that's the situation that they were facing. But verses 15 through 17 is what I really want to focus your attention on. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city about with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, there are some things I want you to notice in this text. And the first thing I want you to notice about this text is the fact that the servant only saw the enemy in this situation. That's the only thing that he chose to focus his attention on. And it's very clear because of what verse 15 says. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, I don't know if you try to, you know, picture the images or whatever when you're reading particular texts out of the Bible. I mean, but we got to think what took place. I mean, it says that he rose up early in the morning. He gets up, and I'm sure he did what we all do, stretched out a bit and started to wipe the sleep out of his eyes. And as he looked out over the horizon, and his eyes started to focus on what was out there, he saw that when he looked to the north, the south, the east, and the west, that he was completely surrounded by the enemy army of the Syrians. And he realized what they'd come there to do. He understood that the man of God, that he was a servant of, this great prophet named Elisha, was foiling everything that the king of Syria was trying to do against the nation of Israel. I mean, no doubt it didn't take a brain surgeon to figure out, hey, these guys have not come in peace. They've come because they want to kill us. And it says that because he came to that understanding, he looked out and he cried to Elijah. He said, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Now, if you want to put that in modern English, this is what he said. "Elisha, what in the world are we going to do about this situation?" So it's very clear that he was only viewing the enemy in the situation that he was facing. And because of that, he was scared. He was horrified. He was fearful and he was panic-stricken. Why? Because that's the only thing that he chose to put his focus on. Now, never once in our text does it ever mention him thinking of God or ever praying for God to intervene. As a matter of fact, he never mentions the name of God at all. He just talks about his problem. And that shows us that he was only focusing in on his circumstances. He was only focusing in on what was taking place all around him in the temporal. And that shows us that his spiritual eyes were closed. Amen. He didn't realize that deliverance was at hand. I mean, he didn't understand that God was there to fight on his behalf and to provide for him a most certain victory. This guy didn't understand, but he failed to notice that his heavenly Father was there proving himself presently to be exactly what he promised he'd be, which is an ever-present help in a time of need. God didn't need to come on the scene. He was already there. But this guy didn't even realize it. Didn't even cross his mind. This young man's eyes were blind to the power, the provision, the protection, and the providence of God. And it was all because he chose to put all of his focus and all of his attention on what the enemy was doing in this situation. And that's sad. And I've heard a lot of people make fun of this kid because of that. They say, what are you talking about? All he looked at is what the enemy was trying to do. He didn't even realize that God was there. I mean, he hung around Elisha every day. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of super spiritual people that are more spiritual than the people in the Bible. You know what I mean? So, I mean, after all, he's seen Elisha do all these great miracles. I mean, how in the world could he have possibly doubted? He was right beside the man of God. I mean, he should have been certain that God would come down and take care of this circumstance and provide a way out of this situation. Why in the world would he doubt? So we can sit around and act like that guy seems crazy, but all too many times we do the exact same thing, don't we? We can so easily get out of balance in the way that we view our situation when the enemy comes, regardless of what kind of trial, what kind of hardship, what kind of temptation and test and all those things come our way. A lot of times we can become so overwhelmed by what Satan is trying to do in our lives that we don't even consider the Lord or try to put Him in the equation. All we see is what the enemy is trying to do. And while everybody's trying to act real spiritual like they've never done that before in their lives, I'll go ahead and use me for an example. I remember several years ago, my dad was having some problems with his health, and he needed to go and get a colonoscopy. He asked me to take him down because they get you all drugged up and loopy and you can't drive yourself home after that. And he asked me if I'd go. And I said, well, sure, I'll go down. And we took him. Well, after he got done with his procedure and he came back in, the doctor came in and said, Reverend Kincaid, I have some bad news for you. He said, your father has cancer. Well, I go to a lot of different hospitals with a lot of different folks and I hear a lot of bad things. But when it's your dad, it's a different ballgame. And I realize, Brother Price, like I'm a preacher and I know all about divine healing and James chapter 5 verse 16. I can quote the verses to you off the back of my hand. But when I heard my dad had it, remember I went home, he wanted to go out to breakfast afterwards, so we went down to Tony's and we sat there and when somebody's under that, whatever drug it is that they put you under, they keep asking you the same thing over and over and over if you've ever done that. I mean, that's just the way it is. And he said, Jace, what'd they say that I had? And I said, Dad, you've got cancer. He'd eat a little bit more. So they said you've got cancer. And every time I said it, Brother Boyer, it made it harder and harder. And I was trying to be strong, not trying to break down in tears in front of my dad. You know, I didn't want to, you know. But folks, I mean, you can only pull on your heart so much before it falls out of your chest. And I went home and I was holding it together pretty good until I went in and I saw my bride and she was sitting in our blue rocking chair. And she said, "How'd it go?" And I just knelt down in front of her and laid my head in her lap. And I said, "My dad has cancer." And I cried like a baby. Now, I know what God can do about cancer. I knew before I ever went to that appointment. But isn't it strange how all those things I even had memorized went out flying out the window, the back of my mind, when it came and landed on my doorstep? So I realized we could sit around and say, "Oh, if this kid was just a little bit more spiritual, he would have had it together." But I've been that kid before. Where the circumstance seemed so big, I couldn't see my way around it. Where the problem that I was facing was so huge, that's all I put all my attention on. And that's what this young man did. He only saw the enemy in his situation. But the second thing that I want you to notice about this text is the fact that Elisha, the man of God, the prophet, only saw God in this situation. Because verse 16 says, "And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" Again, you got to kind of put yourself, you know, imagine what this must have been like. I mean, here you have this young servant freaking out, for lack of a better way to put it, and he's saying, "Man, Elisha, what in the world are we going to do?" And he says, "Listen, fear not. Don't get all worried. Don't start to fret and get downtrodden. There's no reason for you to be panic-stricken, because they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, it's easy to take a stand for God, you know, when you're believing things and all that. But when somebody's there and they think you're nuts because of it, which I'm sure this kid did, it's kind of hard, isn't it? I mean, this isn't said in our text, and I'm surely not trying to add to the Word of God, but I can just imagine what that guy was thinking. "What do you mean they that be with us are more than they that be with them? There's just two of us, and we don't even have any weapons. We don't have a cell phone to call in the artillery and have the armies of Israel come in to defend us. It's just me and you, stupid. And the entire army of Syria is encamped around us, and they're going to kill us. What do you mean, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them?'" The servant only saw the enemy in this situation, but the prophet only saw the hand of God in his situation. And that shows us that Elisha's eyes were not fixed on the temporal. They weren't focused in on his circumstances, but he allowed his faith in God to see past what the enemy was trying to do and give him the ability to focus in on the one that promised that he would never leave him nor forsake him. Ever. Now, I want you to understand, they both saw the same situation. We're reading the same text. I mean, one verse right after the other. They were both there. They saw the exact same situation. The enemy had them surrounded with seemingly no way of escape. But one person chose to focus in on what the enemy was doing, and the other person chose to focus in on what God could do about it. Now, I want you to notice Elisha's reaction. He said, "I know what you see, but let me explain to you the real situation. God is still in control of this thing. So fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And yes, I realize that we are surrounded, but we are by no means defenseless. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite, because all the power of heaven is on our side." He didn't try to pretend that it wasn't there, like those faith nuts on TV. "I don't have a problem. I don't have sickness." Yeah, you do. That's why the doctor diagnosed you with it. "I have a job." No, you don't. That's why you can't pay your bills. So he wasn't trying to pretend that this problem wasn't there. He just chose to put all of his focus and attention on God in the midst of what he was going through. And that's the way that things should have been viewed by the prophet, or by the servant of the prophet. But they weren't by this servant, because he was only focusing in on what the enemy was doing, which made him completely blind to the presence, the power, and the provision of God that was surrounding him at the same time as well. And that's the sad part. God did not need to arrive on the scene, folks. He was already there. And here there was somebody that was supposed to be serving him, supposed to be full of faith and trust in God, and he didn't even realize that the Lord was there, didn't even sense His presence. Why? Because he was too given too much attention to the enemy. Now, the third thing that I want you to see is what the man of God did about the matter. Because in verse 17 it says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray Thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." In other words, he didn't leave him in that condition, but he cried out on his behalf and said, "Lord, open up his eyes." And that shows us that God does not desire His ability to deliver us out of any situation that comes our way to be dwarfed by the enemy's ability to surround and to come against us. I want you to understand what I just said. This text shows us that God does not desire His ability to deliver us out of any situation, anything that we could ever face, to be dwarfed by the enemy's ability to just simply come against us. But that's exactly what the servant was allowing to take place. I mean, he was focusing so much on the enemy that it completely erased his view of the hand of God in the midst of this situation. So what he was doing is the exact opposite of what we were just singing. He was making the enemy bigger than God. He was giving more credibility to what the devil was trying to do in his life than what God could do about what the devil was trying to do in his life. Folks, we got to understand, God doesn't offer us all the resources of heaven so that we can treat those things like they are prey to the powers of hell. Now, I realize we don't think about it this way when we're going through what he was going through, but I want you to understand it. God does not offer us all the power, all the resources that are available to us through a relationship with him, so that we can treat all those resources like they are prey to the powers of hell. That's blasphemous, and that's offensive to God. I mean, it really is. But He wants us to see those things as they are. They're all powerful. They're omnipotent. They're completely sufficient despite what our circumstances are. And we see that because this servant was allowing this to happen, we find Elisha crying out for a remedy, and he says, "Lord, I want you to open up his eyes. Help him to see you in this situation rather than just regarding his enemy. Open up his eyes so he sees as God sees instead of just the way that man sees." And verse 17 makes it clear that that's exactly what happened. It says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Now, once the servant's eyes were opened, he could see the true nature of his situation, which was, regardless of what the enemy was doing in his life, God was still in complete control of his circumstances, regardless of how surrounded he may have seemed. He was still in absolute control. Now, I'm not trying to say that Syria wasn't surrounding him. They were. I'm not saying that they didn't have intentions towards his life. They wanted to kill him. I'm not trying to pretend that there wasn't a problem there. I'm just saying that when God came down and touched his eyes so that he could see spiritually instead of just physically, he saw that God was still by all means in control of his circumstances. And folks, that's the view that we have every time the enemy comes our way. Amen? What I'm trying to get you to understand this morning is, even while God is present and ready to help us and to deliver us out of any kind of circumstance or situation that we have to face, we can be blind to that fact because our eyes are only focused in on what the enemy is doing rather than what our God can come and do about it. I really want to get you to understand this. God did not have to show up on the scene. He was already there. He was ready to proclaim the victory. He was ready to do whatever it was going to take to fight on their behalf. I mean, this thing was almost over. The only thing that was hindering any thing from happening is the way that this kid was viewing it. And while we'd like to think that we're more like Elisha than his servant when it comes to the way that we view our situations, I think a lot of times it's the exact opposite. And the reason why is because it's very easy to do. The devil can come and he can fight so hard that it can be so overwhelming and so intimidating that it's very easy to lose the proper focus you ought to have. But at the same time, while I'll admit that, we also have to be admonished that we cannot afford to do so. Because when we're surrounded by the enemy, we can't just look at the problem, but we have to focus in on the problem solver. We can't just realize our circumstances, but we have to recognize God's resources. All in all, when we're facing the onslaught of the enemy and Satan is fighting against us as hard as he possibly can, we have to quit focusing just on what the enemy is doing, and we got to start putting some faith in what God can come and do about it. Amen? In other words, we need to pray for ourselves the exact same thing that Elisha prayed for this servant. Lord, You've got to come and open up my eyes to see this situation in the way that You desire for me to. Because right now I'm becoming so overwhelmed and so intimidated by what the enemy's trying to do in my life that it would be very easy to put all my focus and attention on him. But Lord, I know better because of what I see in Your Word, and I'm asking You, please, help me put it where it belongs. When the enemy's attacking, folks, and we're surrounded on every side, that's when we need to cry out to God and ask Him to give us the divine ability to see past our situation and focus in on our Savior. I want you to understand what I just said. The divine ability. You know, the Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's very easy to fall prey to what they're trying to do in your life. You want to know why? Because they're more powerful than what you are. But when you get the Spirit of Almighty God involved in the situation, regardless of how overwhelming or intimidating that situation might be, God can cause you to see it the way that you really need to. But how can we do this? Well, simply by focusing in on the eternal rather than the temporal. Because after all, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, we need to train ourselves to not just see the situation. That's a no-brainer. That's a given. I mean, it ain't hard to see what the enemy tries to do in your life. It's slapping you right in the face. It's screaming in your ears. It's pushing you into that corner. But you need to ask Him to give you the divine ability to really understand who's holding that whole situation in the palm of His hands. When the enemy attacks, we need to ask God to help us to not focus on what the devil is doing, but rather what our God can come and do about it. I know that sounds elementary. I know that I've been repeating myself. But it's essential. And so many times it's exactly what we fail to do. Now, why is it so important that we do this, that we put all of our focus on what God can do about the problem rather than putting any focus on what the devil's trying to do? Well, the first reason, I'm going to give you three. Number one is because it takes the control factor away from the devil. Don't really know how to say it any better way than that. But it takes the control factor away from him. And it shows him that you do not feel like he is the one in control of your situation. But you fully realize that God is. And no matter what you're facing, or regardless of how hard he's fighting against you, you're still going to stand on the promises of God, stake your claim, and put all of your faith, hope, and trust in him. Not in the situation. Not in the enemy, but in God. I mean, after all, He did say that He'd never leave you nor forsake you, right? I mean, we're dealing with real people in the Bible, right? And David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Thou art with me. Therefore, I don't have to take Satan's orders, nor do I have to meet his demands. Because I'm not at his mercy, I'm at the mercy of God. But he tries to make you feel the exact opposite of that, doesn't he? Which brings up something interesting. Have you ever heard the term Antichrist? Have you ever seen it when you're reading your Bible? Whether it's talking about the spirit of this age or the person that's going to come towards the end of this age. You know that term anti, when we use it, usually means, like if I would say I'm anti-Barack Obama or anti-George Bush or anti-whatever, that means that I'm against his policies. I'm against what he stands for. I'm against this or I'm against that. But when we see the term anti-Christ in the Word of God, it doesn't mean against. It means instead of. I want you to understand what I just said. It means instead of. It means that Satan's not just against the Lord, but he wants to replace him in every aspect of our lives. Instead of Christ is how we could read that. And when you look at it from the point that we're talking about this morning, we see that Satan wants to replace in our minds the fact that it's not God that's around us, surrounding us to help us. More and mightier than what they are, but it's just him that's surrounding us, ready to destroy us. So that we only view his presence and we feel like there's absolutely no way of escape. No help. No hope. We're trapped. It's just me and you. No weapons. No army to come and back us up. I mean, we're defeated. There's no way out. But when we refuse to focus on what he's doing and rather we put all of our focus on what God can do about it, that's when that counterfeit control that he tries to establish is stripped out of his hands and our situation is placed back into the hands of the one who's holding that situation in the first place. Listen, Satan can come against us, but that does not mean that he's in control of our lives. As a matter of fact, when you read and you study the book of Job, you see that every circumstance that comes into a child of God's life was allowed by God himself to happen. And yes, Satan's there. He's real, folks. I want to make this real clear. I don't want anybody to think I'm some kind of nut. I'm not saying that you're not going through it. I'm not saying that I'm not going through it. I'm just saying that God is still in control of the situation that I'm experiencing and that you're experiencing, regardless of how bad it might be. Why did he allow it? I have absolutely no forsaken clue. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is he did allow it to happen. And when we put our focus on him, we say, God, you're sovereign. I don't make it a thing in my life that I question you. I just simply trust you. Things go so much easier. The second reason that it's so important to do this is because it relieves the fear of what we're facing. I want to read to you out of the book of Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, we know what he was going to do to him, don't we? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keeper of the prison, before the door, kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Then they were past the first and the second ward, and they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed through 1 street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now there's 2 things I want you to notice about that particular text. The first thing I want you to notice is Peter's circumstances. because they were about as bad as they could possibly get. I mean, here we see that he was out with his best friend, the Apostle James, one day, and the King Herod came and took him and killed him because of the things that he believed. And when all those reprobate Jews started rejoicing over what was taking place and over the martyr that had happened that day, it says that he got excited. He says, you know what? I think I'll do the same thing to Peter and we'll just wait today and tomorrow we'll go ahead and kill him too. So they took him and they threw him in the dungeon and chained him between two soldiers to make sure he wasn't going to go anywhere. I mean, he had the people's applause. Folks were excited about killing those miserable Christians. So here Peter was, locked in the dungeon, chained between two soldiers, awaiting that long walk to the execution site on the very next day. But now I want you to notice his focus, because it wasn't on his circumstances at all. It was on God's resources. Now how do we know that? Well, because in verse 6 it says this, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." Notice what he was doing there. Sleeping. Now, I'd like to think that I'm a fairly spiritual person, Brother Gial. But if the persecutors of my faith were to take me, chain me between two people, throw me down in a dungeon, killed the best friend that I had in the world for what he believed in, and then said, "Tomorrow we're going to do the same thing to you." While I was down there during the night, probably the last thing that I would be doing is sleeping. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. That's exactly what he was doing. I mean, can you just imagine? He knew what tomorrow held. He wasn't trying to pretend, "Oh, I'm really not going to be beheaded." He just saw his friend get chopped in half. And he was sleeping. Now, why is that? Well, in verse 5 it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." I mean, why wasn't he concerned? Why wasn't he fretting? I mean, what gave him the ability to sit there and sleep in the midst of his situation? It's because he had confidence in God. And that confidence that he had in his Savior caused him to focus all of his attention on God's abilities rather than Satan's attack. And because he allowed God to dictate his focus rather than the devil, the next thing we see touching him wasn't a chain leading him to an execution site. It was an angel of God leading him to freedom in a miraculous way. Now, in our text, regardless of the situation, Elisha wasn't nervous, was he? He said, "Fear not. I understand the situation, but you need to change your focus. That's all that needs to take place. No fretting, no worrying, no anxiety, no wringing your hands, no crying out and saying, 'Well, God, if you love me so much, then why is this taking place?' Just change your focus. Just ask the Lord to open up your eyes like He needs to." You know, there's a song by the OBI choir that really brings out the point I'm trying to make, and I really feel like the Lord wants to get a hold of us. It's entitled, "My Faith Stands," and it says, "When troubles come and fears arise because of what I see, I'll be trusting in God's faithfulness and His abilities because I choose to believe. And my faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men, but it stands in the power of God. And it doesn't rise or fall when my back's against the wall, but my faith stands in the power of God." In other words, that's my focus. That's where I place all my attention. Not on what the devil is trying to do, but what my God can do about it. And because that's the view that I have of every situation that I go through, that view cancels out all of my fears. It relieves the fear of what I'm facing. Third reason it's so important that we do this is because it puts the situation into a proper perspective, where we can stand firm and say, "This might be the last place that I'd ever want to be in my life." Where we might lay on our beds and beg God to do something about it. I mean, it might be somebody that's close to you, that's hurting, maybe has some kind of disease, and you say, "God, if you just give it to me just so that they don't have to suffer with this."
When we stand firm on the Word of God and we say, Lord, I'd rather do anything than go through this experience or see this person that I love so much going through this trial, this test, or whatever it is you might be facing. But you can say, but you want to know what, Lord? In the midst of this, I can still trust in the one that's in control of this situation, regardless of how hard Satan is trying to prevail in it. Yeah. Folks, Satan tries to paint it so bad when he comes our way. And what he does is he comes and he screams in your face, I've got you now. There is no way of escape. Just look around you. You're surrounded. There's no way you can get out of here. And then your only option is to collapse and to become consumed by me. You need to understand, Christian, you are going to crumble. You are going to be conquered in the midst of this situation because you have absolutely no hope. Look at the circumstances. You're done for. You ever been there? But regardless of what he might say and what he's trying to do in our lives, we've got to understand that we can still stand and say, Satan, you can fight all you want to, but my eyes are focused on God's truth, not on your lies. They're open to His provision, not your perversion. They're open to His power, not your plans. And I'm going to focus on His abilities, not your intentions towards my life. So the reason I'm not sweating what you're trying to do in my life is because I'm not focusing in on what you're trying to do, but rather I'm focusing in on what my God can do about it. And I'm more than confident on the one that I have my eyes focused on, rather than the one that's trying to keep me blinded to the truth. What does 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 say? Greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. We can all quote it. We all know all about it. We hear it preached, man, we amen. But it's time that we start believing it and standing on it when those circumstances come our way. Sister, if you want to go ahead and come. I want to close just by asking you a question here. When you have to face the fire and the devil and the enemy's coming against you, who do you focus all your attention on? Whose abilities do you put more stock in? Satan or God's? We don't have to be intimidated, and we don't have to feel overwhelmed by an enemy that has already been defeated. Now, I realize that he can come and he can scream so loud that that's about the only thing that you can pay attention to in certain times. But when those times come, that's when we need to look up with all of our hearts and cry out to God the same thing that Elisha did in our text and said, Lord, you're going to have to open up my eyes to help me see this thing like you see it instead of the way that Satan's trying to present it to me. Help me to focus in on your abilities and not my circumstances. Help me to see the hand of God in my situation instead of the onslaught of the enemy. All in all, help me to focus in on the chariots of fire instead of the chariots of flesh. Folks, I wish none of us ever had to go through times when Satan fights us so hard that if God wouldn't come down and miraculously give us the ability to see past it, the simple fact is we never would. But I've been around long enough to see people go through extremely hard circumstances. The devil comes up and he paints this huge picture, whether it's the word cancer or it's the word this or whatever the circumstance might be. And it seems so big to them that they let that problem dwarf the faith that they have in God. And they lose out with the Lord altogether. Not just in that situation, but their entire salvation. All because of what he was presenting to them. And they never cried out, Lord, help me see past this thing. Lord, the night's so black that you've got to give me a glimmer of light so that I can understand the way things really are. But I've been around long enough too where I've seen people go through circumstances that a human shouldn't be able to go through and still have to endure. But because they cried out, Lord, open my eyes, because if you don't, I'm going to be engulfed and overtaken in this darkness. Lord, I need your divine help to see this situation in the way that you see it and to trust in you to see me through. And you want to know what God always did? He'd come down and give them the ability that they were lacking. and he was never offended to do it either. Just because you feel overwhelmed doesn't mean you're weak. And you ought to feel intimidated. You're going up against spiritual wickedness in high places. But you need to understand, regardless of how big they are, and regardless of how giant this problem might seem, they are not bigger than your God. And you've got to believe that. You've got to trust that, and you've got to stand on that, or you're never going to make it through. I said just another Sunday morning ago, let me find it here. Me and my family was going in the midst of a difficult thing. As I came in one day into the office during my devotions, just my heart broke in half. I was crying out to God. And this is the portion of Scripture He led me to in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Now you got to understand, I walked in, you know, at about 5 in the morning, brokenhearted. Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, I almost said, well, God, that's obviously not the Scripture that you have for me, because after all, look at the circumstances that I'm going through. But He assured me, no, He had the right one that I was supposed to be reading. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be worried or anxious or intimidated or overcome by anything that the enemy brings your way. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I told you that that word keep, when it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, what that means is to build a fortress around your heart and your mind. So despite how dark that night is that is engulfing you, that's surrounding you, it doesn't have to overtake you. But as you put all of your faith and your trust in the one that's holding this thing in the palm of His hands, He's going to come down and bless that faith and that trust, and He's going to take care of that situation in any way that you need Him to. Folks, it's so easy to act spiritual, and it's so easy to have verses memorized. It's so easy to amen. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in it. It's so easy to do all that stuff, but when the problem's on your front doorstep, you need to be prepared to really do what the Word of God has to say. To rejoice in the midst of your storms. Why? Because we serve a God that can do absolutely anything. He saw the need we had even before we asked. Before my heart was split in two, He knew all about it. When I cried up and I said, Lord, that's obviously the wrong verse. He says, no, it's just the verse that you need. And if you'll just stand on it and do it instead of just knowing it, preacher, it'll make all the difference to you in the world. And it will, and it does. But we've got to do it. But stand. Now, I don't know the exact circumstance and situation of everybody that's here. But like a preacher friend of mine says, you know, there's two ways to look at trials. Either you're coming out of one or going into one. And that's usually the way that it is. But I know that there's some folks here in this service that are really going through trials that a lot of people wouldn't even come close to understanding. And until recently, I never really understood that, but a lot of times He's got to take a man of God through this stuff so that they do understand, so that they can be the minister that they need to be. But regardless of where you're at, the enemy has one intention for us and one intention alone, and the Word of God's made it very clear. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We have an enemy that is like a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And I've come to find out that he has absolutely no conscience on how he goes about doing it. And if he's going to fight me that hard, and if he's going to fight you that hard, then why would we give him back anything less? God says, listen, I realize how difficult it is, but I'm going to give you a surefire way to get through this thing. And it's exactly what He's shown us in this text. Folks, we've got to stand on it. We've got to believe it and let the Lord accomplish in us the same thing that He did to the servant in our text. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, You're our everything, Lord, and I'm thankful for that. Because so many times, as a matter of fact, all the time, we're completely insufficient in and of ourselves, Lord. We don't have anything to offer up to You. But Lord, You have everything to offer unto us. Lord, You see the circumstances that Your children are going through, Lord, and we're crying out for help. And in the middle of a desperate hour, when hearts are breaking, when the enemy's trying to overwhelm and intimidate, God, we're crying out to You for the divine ability to help us see past this terrible situation and really get a hold of the One that really holds it in His hands. Lord, we pray that You'd come down and that You would minister peace, that You would keep the hearts and minds of Your people, despite what they're going through, so that they can look at You with a steadfast hope, a steadfast faith, knowing that You will by all means see them through, regardless of what the enemy's trying to do, Lord, and we'll be quick to give You all the glory, the honor, and the praise because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I want to invite you around the altar. And even though we're going to be doing a lot of kneeling when we get here, I hope that you do some standing around the altars too. Folks, we can stand on the Word of God. We can believe what the Lord has promised us in His Word. But we've got to put it into action so we find the help that we need. Amen? Let's come and pray.